fellowship, part of our family here. Those of you that have joined us live on Facebook, thank you for taking the time on this Sunday morning as we worship the Lord. Wasn't worship awesome this morning?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. It was awesome. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to get going. Father, I praise you and give you glory and honor. I thank you, Father God, for every good and perfect gift comes from you. And Father, I pray that this service, Father God, goes according to your spirit. Everything that happens, I pray, Father God, that you just touch our hearts, open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, I just pray that when we leave here, we leave changed and different. We're not the same, Father God, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father God, I pray that as I preach this message, let it be the message that you've given me, the message that we need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord this morning. We're in the second message of a series that I'm calling Cross-Eyed. And what do I mean by cross-eyed? What I mean by that is we need to see all of our life reflected through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because here's the truth. The truth is this. When your relationship with Jesus is right, then your relationship with everything and everybody else will be right as well. We spend a lot of our time trying to catch up because we're so stressed out. We're trying to do everything all at once. But Jesus said this, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you." So when we keep Christ, when we keep Jesus at the center of our lives, when we focus our attention on him, everything else will begin to fall into place. When we become cross-eyed, what we do is we make that song real in our lives. The cross before us and the world behind us. I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. At the beginning of the week, I was praying. I was out walking one day, and I like to be praying, and I listen to pastors and other preachers while I'm walking, and I just kind of hear from the Lord. And while I was walking, the Lord dropped in my spirit this verse that we're going to look at. And I've thought about it throughout the week and kind of asked myself, what direction does God want to go with this next message? You know what I mean? And put this verse of scripture in my heart. Really didn't know what it meant at first. You know, I was like, well, I don't want to see what that has to do with what I'm talking about. So begin to pray, begin to seek God, begin to ask him, okay, what does this verse of scripture have to do with what I'm talking about? It, because I'm not really sure it applies to our series. And as I prayed and I asked God, what does this verse have to do with being cross-eyed? The answer I got was, it's everything. It's everything to do with being cross-eyed. Now remember last week we found three basic principles. I'm just going to refresh your memory real quick. Number one, what you fix your eyes on. In other words, what you focus on, what you think about, what it is that you put your attention to, eventually you begin to get that. Okay? You begin to see that. For instance, if you put your eyes on Jesus, which is what we're talking about, and you keep Jesus at your focus, and you're fixing your eyes on Christ, then you begin to see Jesus in every area of your life. Okay? You begin to see Jesus at work in everything that you do. Okay, you see him in the big things, and you see him also in the small things as well. I also said number two, that you become what you fix your eyes on. So if you fix your eyes on Jesus, what happens? Well, then you become like Jesus. The old things begin to drop off. For instance, when I got saved, I had a problem with my mouth. I had a problem with the words that I say. I'm not going to elaborate on that, but I will say this. Once I got saved and I began to follow Jesus and I began to concentrate on him, read the word, and pray, and keep Jesus focused in my life, how I talked changed. The words I used changed. I began to not use the words that I used to use. Instead, I had a whole different way of thinking and a whole different way of talking. See, it's a process that you go through. As you begin to focus on Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in. He begins to transform your mind and transform your heart so that you become somebody different than what you were before. You begin to be used by God. And here's the last one. You will begin to do what it is that you have become. So if you focus on Jesus and you're becoming like Jesus, then what's going to happen? Well, you're going to begin to do what Jesus did. did. And the last point of that is what makes this verse that God gave me relevant for today, okay? You'll begin to do what Christ did. So Mark chapter 1, we're going to go to verse 16, and we're going to read that.
Let's make it into
now, before I do, I just kind of want to summarize what's going on. Mark's gospel begins with the baptism of Jesus. It begins with John the Baptist and the baptism of Jesus, okay? It doesn't begin in like Matthew or Luke in the story of Jesus being born, okay? So Jesus is baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. He hears the voice of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." After he comes up out of the water, the Bible says that immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. So Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's there for 40 days and 40 nights being tempted of the devil. After the devil finishes temptations, Jesus comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit and begins to minister in his public ministry. And beginning of verse 16, it says this: "As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him." That is the word of the Lord. Verse 17 is the verse that the Lord laid on my heart at the beginning of the week. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Three things I want to draw your attention to. Jesus said to follow me. It's a call of decision. We make a decision to follow Christ. Think of the fishermen that were in the boats. There was John and James and Andrew and Peter. They were fishing. They were going about their daily lives doing what they normally do when Jesus came and called them. They had a decision to make. That decision was whether or not to leave what they were doing and follow Christ. Christ calls us to make a decision. Every day, Christ calls us to make a decision to follow him. Notice that Jesus did not call them to come to where he is. Jesus didn't call them just to come and see what he was doing. Understand that Jesus could get a crowd. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about the crowds that went where Jesus was. We read about 5,000 men, not including the women and the children, that were on the side of a hill and were fed by Jesus with the loaves and the fish. That's quite a crowd. The crowd would come to where Jesus was so they could see what Jesus was doing, and they could be a part of what Jesus' ministry was about. But being a part of the crowd is not the same as following Jesus. Now, I'm not knocking about going where Jesus is, because if you're not a Christian, you need to go where Jesus is. But Jesus doesn't call us to be part of the crowd. Jesus calls us to be his disciple. He calls us to follow him. See, here's the truth. The truth is that the church today are full of the crowd. People come to the church because they want to be where Jesus is. They want to see what Jesus is doing. They want to be healed, or they want to see somebody transformed, or they just want to be a part of it. So they come to where Jesus is, but they're only part of the crowd. Jesus calls us to be his disciple. What's a disciple? Here's it is. I want to tell you what it is. Here's the definition. A disciple is someone who does what Jesus does, says what Jesus says, and is becoming who Jesus is. See, when he called the fishermen out of the boat, he did not call them to stay who they were. He called them to follow him. and to be changed and transformed, to learn what it was that Jesus said, to see what it was Jesus did, and then guess what? To go out and do the same thing. That's what he called them. Follow me. Notice number two. I will make you. It's a promise of transformation when we begin to follow Christ. Christ doesn't leave us the same as when we started. But little by little, during this process of sanctification, as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal things in our life that need to change, he doesn't make a change, but he convicts us. And we begin to transform into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this: if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. You see, before you got saved, you were who you were. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came into your heart. Whether you felt it or not, whether you understand it or not, something supernatural happens in the Spirit when you put your faith and trust in Christ. The Spirit comes in and dwells in your heart. And it makes you a new creation because he becomes so much a part of who you are or who you were that you cannot be said to be the same. You're a new creation. I don't think that we understand that, because I think if we really understood that, then we would take Jesus more seriously than what we do. He says, I'm going to make you. I'm going to change who you are. I'm going to make you something different. And then the last thing Jesus says is, you're going to become fishers of men. In other words, he's going to give us a task. There's a story of Mark Twain. Mark Twain loved to go fishing, but he hated to fish. Because when he went fishing to relax. And catching fish messed up that relaxation, because he had to take it off the hook, and they had to clean the fish, had to do something with the fish, and it just messed up his whole relaxation. See, he couldn't just go relax and do nothing, because people would look at him and say, he's lazy. But if they saw him just sitting on the side of a riverbank, they'd say, hey, he's fishing, leave him alone. So he came up with a great idea. Instead of putting a hook on the end of his pole, he just put a bobber on the end of it and threw it out there. That way he could sit on the side of the river and he was fishing all day. A lot of people who come to church are a lot like that. We got our pole, we've got our bobber in the water, but we got no hook on the end of the line. We're not fishing, we're relaxing. We come to church on Sunday, and we sit and listen to a message, and we listen to the worship, and we get involved in worship. And then when we leave the church, we go back home, and we kind of forget all about what happened to church until the next week. Because we want to be where Jesus is and not follow Jesus. See, we need to do something, because Christ is saying, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. See, I don't think relaxing in the pews is what Jesus had in mind when he said, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. See, we're a lot like that. We're just relaxing in church. Jesus called his disciples to get out of their comfort zone. Imagine, these guys had done this all their life. Their fathers were fishermen. Probably their grandfathers were fishermen. They grew up as fishermen. Being a fisherman was a hard job back then. It was a blue-collar job. It wasn't a white-collar job. It wasn't like another one of the disciples who was sitting at his tax collecting booth. No, this was hard work. They'd get up early in the morning. They worked all day long, you know, pulling in nets, mending nets. Their hands would be raw and calloused. But guess what? They were comfortable doing that because they had done it all their life. And now Jesus comes along and he says, hey, get out of your boat. Stop being a fisherman and follow me. See, that's what Jesus calls us. When we say yes to him, He says, come and follow me. He wants us to get out of our comfort zone. He wants us to get out of our pews and out of our dignity and out of our comfort and all of those things and become a fisher of men. That's what it means to be cross-eyed. It means to do what Jesus did. What did he do? That's the next question. So we know that he calls us to follow him. He calls us to get out of our comfort zone. He calls us to do all of these things. But what is it that Jesus did? Well, let's look. When we started this church years ago, we had a verse of scripture that was kind of, it still is, the church verse. And it comes in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This verse happens right after Jesus comes back out of the wilderness. He comes in and he goes right to the synagogue. And the first thing he does is he calls for the scroll of Isaiah. He scrolls through it. He finds the part that he's looking for, the part that we just read. He begins to say that. After it was all over with, it says he closed up the scroll and he said, this has now been fulfilled in your hearing. This is what he came to do. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. So when we follow him and he calls us, our number one job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And you're saying to yourself, but preacher, I'm not a preacher. Preacher, I'm not a pastor. Ephesians chapter 4 says, yes, pastors and teachers and evangelists and missionaries, they're gifts of God. They're gifts given to the church for a reason. To prepare the church for works of ministry.
Come on, yeah.
So the fact is, you may not be called to be a pastor, but you're called to be a preacher.
Yeah.
You're not called to be standing behind the pulpit, but you're called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
There are people that don't know Christ that you have influence over, that your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers. Oh, I don't want to be a fanatic. I don't want people to say I'm one of those holy rollers. If their house was on fire, would you tell them that their house was on fire? Because if you don't tell them about Jesus, it's going to be them that's on fire. We need to preach the gospel. We can do that by how we live. People who know that you're a Christian are watching. That's why it's so important that we represent and that we are correct in how we live. Because the whole world is watching us. Jesus says they'll know you by your name. The world wants to see that this Christian thing is real. They want to see that if they put their faith and their trust in Jesus, what's going to happen? We need to preach the gospel.
Amen.
We need to tell them about Jesus. More than that, we need to live for Jesus before them.
Amen.
Second thing that Jesus says that he came to do is he came to heal the broken heart. We're talking about healing. We're talking about the authority that we have over sickness, disease, depression, over all of these things that afflict the human condition. And too often we get in the idea that, well, you know, we have to have gone to Bible school, or we had to have been a Christian for a long time, or we have to be a pastor, or we have to be a son. We have to do something in order to pray for the sick. Let me tell you something. These signs will follow those that believe in my name. In my name, they will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will be covered.
Yeah.
You ain't got to wait for somebody to lay your hands on somebody else and pray the prayer of faith, and the sick be healed. Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, the same Holy Spirit that came with Jesus when he came out of the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit and power. That's the Holy Spirit that is in your heart, and you have the power and authority to let that come to sin and see it. We gotta wait. The last thing to set up liberty to the captive. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth will be given unto me. And by extension, to you as his disciples. Let me tell you something, we have a real enemy in the world today. We have a real enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy.
Yeah.
He doesn't fight fair. He doesn't fight by the rules. He will use anything possible to trip you up, to expose your weaknesses. We need to take authority over that. Let me tell you something. Paul said to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because there's principalities and powers in spiritual places, and they're going to come against you. Let me tell you something. I have seen crazy things happen when someone comes to the Lord. I have seen young men come to Jesus, and literally that very night, somebody called them on the phone that they haven't talked to in who knows how long. Hey, bro, I was just thinking about you. Man, hey, we're going out tonight. We're going to do it up right. Hey, man, don't worry about it. I'll cover it for you. The man ain't never bought you anything in his whole life. All of a sudden, he's saying he's going to cover you that night. I've seen crazy things like that happen. Why? Because the enemy's trying to trip you up. You need to take authority over that and understand that you can set at liberty those that are captive. That means you need to take authority in your home. Begin to pray over your children every day that God protects them.
Amen.
If the devil can come and get your kids, he's going to try to do that. You got authority. Why? Because you're going to do what Jesus did. But proclaim acceptable year of the Lord. Listen, church. You guys have the words of life. You have the words of life. Recovery of sight from the blind. I thought about that. Here's what I've gotten out of that. Before you get saved, the Bible says that there's a veil. A veil that covers your eyes. Blinds you to the truth. You need the gospel to remove that veil. But how will they ever get saved unless someone tells them? And you may be the only person that can get to them. We need to do what Jesus did. When you're cross-eyed, you're not a spectator anymore. You're a runner. And you run with purpose. You run the right way. You fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. When you are cross-eyed, you're a warrior. And you take back what the enemy has stolen.
Yeah.
When you're cross-eyed, you're a preacher of the words of life. When you're cross-eyed, you're extravagant in your service to Him. I get frustrated when I hear people tell me, well, the church needs to do something. The church needs to do this. As if the church was something separate from you. You are the church.
Yeah.
If God's telling you the church needs to do something, make this the Holy Spirit saying you need to do it. Else, you do it yourself.
Yeah.
You do what Jesus did.
Amen.
Bow our heads, listen to our words. Lord Jesus, I love and thank you. I praise you. Give you glory this morning. Father, if there's anyone in this house who doesn't know you as your Savior, I pray that you just speak to them right now by your Holy Spirit. That they don't walk out of here the same, you walk out of here changed. altars right now, I want to encourage you to come forward. We serve a living Christ. He was crucified and he was laid in a tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and behold, he is alive forevermore. If he healed in Jerusalem, in Galilee, in Capernaum, in all of those places 2,000 years ago, guess what? He's still in the healing business. If he set liberty those who are captive then, he will set liberty those who are captive now. If you need anything from the Lord, we want to stand in the gap. We're going to pray for you. We're going to believe God to do a miracle, whatever it is you're looking for God to do. In Jesus' name.
Everything exists in your eyes. The wind is with.
Thank you.